Would you pray with me as we ask God's blessing on the Word of God? Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord. You are such an awesome God. Thank you for the Word, Lord. It's our instruction manual. It's where we go when we need to hear from you. And you have given us so many wonderful promises in Scripture that just encourage us and lift us up, Lord, when we need lifting up. And so I pray this morning that you would be honored through the Word of God, Lord. I ask you to help me to speak. And Lord, I ask you to be with my throat this morning so I could speak. And touch each heart here, Lord, with the magnificent promises that we have from you. And that our future and our hope is secure in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. It's in his name that we praise you, Lord. Amen. It's hard to believe. Here we are again. 2013 is gone. Another year is gone. And we're about to launch a whole new year. The only problem with these kinds of things is it's difficult times lie ahead. We need to be very cognizant of that. Unfortunately, evil has become good, and good is becoming more and more evil. I'd like to say things would get better, but I don't believe they will, because the Bible tells us that as the return of Jesus draws nearer, trouble is going to increase on the earth, and we need to be aware. We need to be wise. We need to be ready. And whether or not we realize it, the church is like a ship that's been launched in troubled waters. I remind you that Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you have tribulation," meaning trouble. "But take courage." He didn't just leave us with that. He said, "Take courage. I have overcome the world." Now, it's up to us to take what Jesus said seriously, because that word tribulation is an important one. It means to be squeezed. It means to press. And figuratively, it means that we're going to have pressure from evil, from affliction, and from distress as we seek to live God-honoring lives. And so we need to be wise as we move forward. Last week, we mentioned that we could be certain of being under pressure from the evil one and from this present world system, because Satan is the prince of this world until Christ comes. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And so we have a choice. We could make every attempt to live a godly life, to honor God, and we know we're going to come up against opposition from the world, because the biblical principle is true. Men love the darkness rather than the light. Or we could choose to just become part of the world and try to avoid any kind of persecution. Believers are being pressured because evil's increasing. You know that. This is not new news to us. There's a decline in morality that has affected every area of life. Even inside the church, sin, repentance, and holiness are unpopular terms and seldom spoken about. The essentials of the faith are being challenged and criticized by those who claim to be Christian, and those of the emergent church movement are telling us that Christianity needs to be reinvented. Added to this is the embrace by the church of New Age and Eastern religion practices. So yes, folks, yes, we need to open our eyes and be aware that evil is increasing. However, as we said last year, we are not powerless. We do not have to be victims. We could be overcomers, because we have hope in Jesus Christ. We have hope in Jesus Christ, who overcame the world. So the challenge to the church is, how do we cope with an ever-increasing world? Now, we know there are many things we cannot control. We cannot control government decisions, decisions we disagree with, decisions we believe go against the Bible. We know we can't control the decisions the court is making that is affecting the church in many different ways. These things are all out of our control. We cannot control what other people are going to do, what they're going to think, or what they're going to say. But the one thing we can control is us. We can control how we're going to think. We can control what we're going to say. We can control how we're going to live. Those things we can control. But just how? How do we do this? I'm not trying to make light of the pressure. I do believe with all my heart that it's going to be more and more difficult as Christian freedoms are being taken away from us in our own country. Right now, I wish this earpiece would stay on. That's becoming a difficulty for me. So how do we do this? Well, I'd like to suggest that we begin with right thinking. Right thinking. You see, right thinking is a mind that is determined to honor and obey God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost. We have been studying the book of Daniel. We have seen Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have seen them take a stand for truth according to God's word. And by taking that stand to honor God, it often put their lives in jeopardy, and yet they made the stand. Their life was not worth nearly as much to them as it was to honor God. Praise God that we have examples like this in the scripture, so we don't think that suffering for God is something new that is just happening in our day and age. With this kind of thinking, when we think right and it becomes a way of life for us, you got to guard what you put into your minds, folks. You have to guard what you put into your mind. Scriptures say renew your mind. That means you got to read God's word. You got to get into it. You got to constantly barrage yourself with the truths of the word of God. And as we begin to do this, we will be fearless in the face of opposition. God repeatedly said to Abraham, Joshua, and the nation Israel, "Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you." What God was saying is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to follow my word, to follow my instructions, to live how I tell you to live. Don't be afraid to be holy, because I'm with you. Fear not. I am with you. As we read through all the texts, where we should be fearful of is not honoring God. Don't worry about what man could do to us. Worry about falling into the hands of the living God because we mock him or we disobey him. That's what we need to fear. That exhortation to be fearless is also found in the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Prophets, and even the New Testament. Now, to be fearless, okay, I think it's really important that we think on the right things. We think on the biblical truths of God. Number one, right thinking is, we belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. In other words, we are God's children, all those who have received Jesus Christ, all those who have been born again, all those who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, is a child of God, and we need not fear the evil one or the things of this world, because we are God's possession. We belong to him. We are his family. And Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I will not lose one. Fear not, for I am with you. Think on these things. Right thinking means to understand we have every spiritual blessing. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians and talking about the magnificence of salvation, in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies." He did not say God blessed us with every earthly blessing, because God does not. But he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing because we belong to him. We're his children. Think on that. Think on that often. You will start believing it and you will start acting upon it. Thinking right is knowing that all our needs will be provided. Philippians 4:19. What did Paul write to the church? "And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches." Not everything you may want, but everything you need that God knows about. And he says, "which have been given us in Christ Jesus." Thinking right is to know that God goes before us. Deuteronomy 31:8. "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you." Isn't that such an encouraging thing to know that wherever God sends us, he's already been there. He's kind of checked out the situation. Nothing will take him by surprise. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Thinking right is knowing the truth that God will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Oh, be content. Thinking right is telling yourself, "You know what? God knows what I need. This is what he gave me, and I'm going to rest in that." Can we do that? See, that's where the struggle comes in, right? Because many times folks just want more. They always want more. How much is enough? Just a little more. God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." I know that when we're going through trials and turmoil in life, sometimes it feels as though we're alone. It feels like everyone, even God, has deserted us. And that's where right thinking needs to come in, to know that God has promised in his word, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." It has nothing to do with what I could see or what I could feel, because I can't see or feel God. I go by the word of God. Think right. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." He's always with us. Always with us. "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Fear not. I go before you. Fear not. I will provide everything you need." Think on these things. Thinking right is to know that God is our helper. Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. "The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me." See, thinking on this, if God is with me, then who could be against me? "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies." Thinking right is to know that God is our safety. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3. "God, listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you for help when my heart is overwhelmed." How many times have you been there, folks? How many times have you cried to God out of desperation, knowing that you are completely helpless in this situation? Who to go to? God. Go to God. "Lead me to the towering rock of safety." That's Christ. Christ is the rock of Scripture. "For you are my safe refuge, a fortress where my enemies cannot reach me." And thinking right is to know that God is our confidence. Proverbs 3:25-26. "Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the rain that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared." To sum up, Paul wrote this, and I pray you take this to heart. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Fill your mind with these good things of God. This is thinking right. Now, if we train ourselves to think right, what will follow is living right. Thinking right must precede living right. And in order to live right in a troubled world, we need to be prepared. Preparation and readiness are biblical principles that demonstrate the wisdom of right thinking. In Proverbs, the book of wisdom, God used an ant to demonstrate preparation and readiness. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, wisdom tells us to learn from past mistakes. Right? What did God write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Avoid Israel's mistakes. Learn from the past. Learn from the past, God's saying. Be wise. Look at those before you and don't make the same mistakes they did. Yet history reveals we don't do that very well. We don't do that very well at all. For some reason, the new generation always thinks they're smarter than the generation that preceded us, and kids certainly think they're smarter than their parents who preceded them. That's pretty much the way it is, isn't it? We all think that we know better, and the problem with this is we often see what we want to see, we hear what we want to hear, and we become blind to the issues at hand, to the signs of the times. Until it's too late. Until it's too late. I'd like to illustrate this, of the importance of being prepared and ready in the disaster of the luxury ship Titanic. There's a couple of pictures here that you could see of the Titanic. It was just a huge and wonderful ship of its time. It was the biggest and most magnificent ship built at that time. Some of the most famous people in the world were passengers on her maiden voyage, and more than 100,000 people were present to launch this ship. In every way, this was, at that time, a ship of dreams. A ship of dreams. The watertight compartments that they boasted of, her state-of-the-art telegraph system, imagine that, we talk about this now, telegraph system, state of the art, her sheer size, all of this gave people a false sense of security, a false sense of security. And consequently, there was little need for lifeboats or drill procedures on the ship. Now, Elaine and I have only taken one cruise in our entire life. And I remember so vividly that after we boarded the ship and we finally did get to our room and our luggage was there, the very next thing that happened before we ever left port was a life drill. Lifeboat drill. We had to go to our stations, meet the crew who was responsible for us, and they took us through the whole program of where to go, how to lower the boats, what to do, so on and so forth. They learned from the disaster of the Titanic that this was absolutely necessary to be prepared and ready. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case with the Titanic. The thinking was that that ship could travel at excessive speeds through the North Atlantic ice fields because the designers of this plush and stately ship really believed it was unsinkable and built it to endure damage to most of its watertight compartments without threatening the integrity of the ship. One story has it that a first-class passenger, Mrs. Caldwell, asked one of the deckhands if the ship was truly unsinkable, and his reply to her was, "Yes, lady, God himself could not sink this ship." I know, I hear the laughs, right? But that was the belief. That was the belief. Captain Smith, these were his words when asked about this. He said, I cannot imagine any condition which would cause this ship to founder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel, he said. Modern shipbuilding has gone way beyond that. These were his words. During the journey, the captain was warned by nearby ships of the approaching danger of icebergs. But unfortunately for him, the crew, and the passengers, he did not believe that even if they hit an iceberg, it would sink the ship. At 11:40 p.m. one evening, the lookout sounded the alarm and telephoned the bridge saying, iceberg right ahead. The warning came too late to avoid the iceberg, and 40 seconds later, the ship hit that iceberg, tearing a series of holes alongside the one side of the hull. The naval architect, Thomas Andrew, was on the ship, and after inspecting the damage, he reported to the captain, the ship is going to sink. Six of the watertight compartments at the front of the ship's hull were breached. Five of them flooded within 1 hour. Within 1 hour, and the Titanic was designed to stay afloat with a maximum of four compartments flooded. What they did not know at the time was that the steel in the ship, by modern standards, was weak. It had too much sulfur in it, which made it brittle. So that when it collided with the iceberg, the steel not only popped at the seams, but cracked like an egg. How confident we are. How confident man could be. And even challenge God by saying not even he could sink this ship. Well, the tragedy of the Titanic brought to light three failures in preparation, all of which could be seen in the world and in the church today, which is what I'd like to speak about this morning, because it has everything to do with right living. Right living. And the first ingredient in right living is overcoming pride. Overcoming pride. You see, pride evolves. It either won't happen or it can't happen to me attitude. Smug. Think we got it all figured out. Think we got everything under control. The scriptures warn us of this very thing. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride was seen in Captain Smith and the crew of the Titanic. These men were the best from the British merchant fleet. It was believed that Captain Smith was the most intelligent, experienced, and knowledgeable sea captain in the empire. And when you add to that his record of never having had an accident at sea, it appeared to them that they had an unsinkable ship with an unsinkable crew. Actually, these characteristics were probably the greatest factor that led to their doom. Pride led to carelessness. Careless led to tragedy. Because of their pride in this unsinkable ship, the crew was not prepared for anything other than business as usual. They never had a lifeboat drill. Imagine that. Never had a lifeboat drill. They had no plan for getting passengers to the lifeboats, and most of the crew did not know how to lower them. And what came out after the fact is, even if they had done this, they only had enough lifeboats for about one-third of those on the ship. Every plan was put in place as the ship was sinking. Could you imagine? You can understand then how this led to confusion and chaos and a great loss of life. Many boats were lowered, only partially filled. One had only 12 people in it, while the crew held hundreds of passengers below decks. The crew was caught off guard by the fateful events of that night, and many folks paid for that with their lives. There were two other ships that played a significant role in the Titanic disaster, the Californian and the Carpathia. Two ships in the area, but in different locations. One was close, one was far off. And it's interesting because in these captains and crews, we see remarkable parallels of two other attitudes of preparation and readiness that are found today. So the second ingredient to right living is overcoming a lackadaisical attitude. A lackadaisical attitude lacks enthusiasm and thoroughness. The captain of the Californian had experienced his share of failures, and his failures, is it believed, caused him to become overly cautious. The fear of failure may cause us to hesitate or develop a lack of interest, which could be just as dangerous as being prideful and overly confident. When the captain of the California heard about the ice in his path, he slowed down. Okay, we understand that. When he saw the ice, he ordered the ship stopped and decided to wait for daylight. Then what did he do? He went to sleep. His wireless operator began warning other ships in the area of the danger. At 7:30 that evening, her warning was received and logged by the Titanic. So only about 4 hours later, the Titanic hit the iceberg. Now, the usually stormy North Atlantic was unusually calm that evening. More than one officer remarked they never had seen that sea so peaceful. The first officer of the Titanic made this observation at the inquiry. He was one of the survivors, and he declared that everything was against us. Folks, I don't think everything was against us. I think the greatest enemy was themselves. The tranquility of the calm sea must have overcome the Californian as well. Her bridge watch saw, this is so amazing, her bridge watch saw the Titanic approaching just a few miles away and saw her stop dead in the water. At first, they thought she was taking the same precautions for the ice they did. They saw her firing flares into the air every few minutes. Unfortunately, they rationalized that the flares must have been a signal to a sister ship of the Titanic that the Titanic couldn't see. And so they did nothing. They didn't even wake up their wireless operator to try to contact the ship, the Titanic, and find out if everything was okay. Nor did they wake up their captain. They watched her disappear, thinking she was sailing away, when actually she was sinking. Had they had a genuine interest, had they had real interest, they would have investigated the flares and perhaps many of those 1,500 who died could have been saved. Now, we all agree that the lack of interest of the Californian crew was beyond comprehension. Easy to come to that conclusion. It's like, how could you do nothing? It's so apparent that there must have been something wrong, and yet you did nothing. You went to sleep. Yet, I would like to mention that's the same attitude the church is taking today. We see trouble brewing. We see ungodly decisions about to be made by those in office or the courts. And what do? We try to rationalize it away and we go to sleep. I wonder if the decision about Roe versus Wade in 1972 was fought by the church and maybe 30 or 40 million people marched all over the country. I wonder what would have happened. I wonder what would have happened if the gay rights bills and the way we're being forced to accept what God says is an abomination. I wonder what happened if 34, you know, they say there's over 80 million born-again Christians in America. Well, you have to wonder at times like this, where the heck are they? And we're just as guilty. We can't just blame others. I think about, what did I do? What have you done? Yeah, we try to do some things, but the church as a whole is asleep in the troubled waters. And then we moan and groan and complain when we're being forced by these decisions to react in a way that is God dishonoring. No, we cannot criticize the crew of the Californian when we're guilty of far worse. That's my opinion. When the final story is told, we might be shocked at how many people in the church were in a position to do something, but instead slept through the night, just as the captain of the Californian did when he could have done so much. The lost are sinking into the waters of hell. The church is sinking into the waters of heresy and paganism. And do we say to ourselves, it won't happen to me, it won't happen to this church? I want to tell you something, folks. We pride ourselves in our church that we stick to the Word of God. We're on the alert. We watch heresy. We watch what's going on around us. And we do our best. And I do my best as a pastor to warn you of these things. But I'm not going to be here forever. Many a solid Christian institution has fallen and go into the way of complete liberalism and paganism because somehow, in the interval or in the transitions, the people's hearts changed. A warning. Don't let that happen. Young people, this is where you come in. You younger ones. You're the church's hope for tomorrow. You need to be ready. You need to prepare. You need to be thoroughly equipped by the Word of God with a mindset that comes from right thinking that we are going to stand for the truth. We are going to honor God. It's up to you. It's up to you. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I think it's soon, but I don't know. It could be 10 years from now. I don't know. The third ingredient to right living is preparation and readiness, which was seen in this third ship, the Carpathia, captained by Arthur Rostrum. He was known for his ability to make quick decisions and to energize those who served under him. He was a wonderful example of the leadership, attitude, and preparation that pleases God. He was a humble man devoted to prayer. Isn't that something? I thought that was so striking that it would come out in one of these ships. Here the captain was a man devoted to prayer. At 12:35 a.m., less than an hour after the Titanic struck the iceberg, the Carpathia's wireless operator burst into the captain's quarters to report the Titanic hit an iceberg. Rostrum reacted in character. He immediately ordered the Carpathia turned around, full speed ahead, later asking the wireless operator if he was sure about the report, a striking contrast to the captain of the California. Rostrum then gave an incredible display of a truly prepared mind. He knew that readiness would be a deciding factor as he approached the Titanic, and he tried to think of everything to take care of every single detail. He ordered one doctor to the first-class dining room, another to the second class, another to third class. He ordered every bit of equipment that would be ready and prepared at these quarters to care for the wounded that would come on board. He ordered different officers to different gangways, instructed them to get the names of the survivors so they could wire that information back to the States, or to England. They prepared chastelings and secured bowlines along the ship's sides, along with ropes and heaving lines for chair lifts. All the gangway doors were open. He then instructed specific officers to go and take care of his passengers so they wouldn't panic as they saw all this hustle and bustle taking place on the ship. All hands were to prepare coffee, soup, provisions, blankets for those coming on board. He then designated all the officers' cabins, all the smoke rooms, the libraries, etc., as accommodations for the survivors. Stewards were sent to reassure and explain to their own passengers the reason for all of this to help keep them calm. Then the captain turned and faced the biggest problem of all, the ice. The ice. He was heading full speed into the same waters that disabled the Titanic. To this courageous man, reducing the speed of the ship was unquestionable. What he did was everything possible to reduce the risk. He took every measure to do this. He added a man to the crow's nest. He put two more on the bow. He put one on each wing of the bridge, and he stayed there himself. He stayed there himself. His second officer, James Bissett, then noticed the captain taking one last measure, which he considered the most important of all. He saw his captain go off and pray. You would think, with all this confusion, I wonder how many folks would just throw up a two-minute prayer. This man took the time to go off and pray to God. At 2:45 a.m., this officer Bissett saw the first iceberg. They steered around it and kept going. The next hour, they dodged four more. By 4 in the morning, they reached the site of the last recorded message from the Titanic, and they began picking up the lifeboats, the survivors. As the sun rose, it revealed an astonishing sight. As far as the ice could see, icebergs were everywhere in every direction. Even with the lookouts the Carpathia had posted, they passed numerous icebergs which they never even saw. No one could imagine how they missed them all except the captain of that ship, the praying man. The difficult rescue of the survivors was carried out with such order and discipline that peace actually reigned over the entire situation. Then what happened was the Carpathia's passengers caught the spirit of self-sacrifice from the captain and the crew, and they began doing the same. The first-class passengers gave up their quarters to the survivors, and everyone else did whatever they could to help. Yes, that ship's captain and crew and passengers stood out as bright lights of courage and heroism amidst the troubled waters of disaster. They're a demonstration of what the Lord has called us to be while we sail through the troubled waters of our life. Let us not sleep as some of them did. Let us not be fooled by the calmness of the sea or ignore all of the warnings. Let us be prepared. We shouldn't be caught off guard because the Lord has encouraged us, exhorted us to know and understand the signs of the times. He rebuked the religious leaders of his day because they did not. He encourages us not to be asleep on our watch. When the Titanic hit that iceberg, there was a jolt that just about everyone on the ship noticed, but within two minutes, the party resumed again. Isn't that interesting? No one could imagine that in just 2 hours, two-thirds of them would be on the bottom of the sea. The ship was so big, and all the experts said it was unsinkable. Jesus and Paul both warned us. In Matthew 24, 38 and 39, we read, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Too little, too late. Too little, too late. So will the coming of the Son of Man be." Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." So what do we do? What do we do? Well, about the greatest advice I could give you is think right. Yes, think right. Live right. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. I believe you see right thinking and right living in this verse. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, We do not lose heart. Okay? We do not lose heart. God has given us a ministry to build the church, to spread the word, to build one another, to love one another. Regardless of the circumstances, we are exhorted to what? Not lose heart. That means keep doing it. Keep on. Persevere. Persevere. Persevere develops what? Proven character. Proven character what? Hope. Hope in who? Jesus Christ, who overcame the world. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That's right thinking. You see? We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's right living. That's right living. That's right living. And so, brothers and sisters, the choice is ours. We could learn from the past. We could see the signs of the times. We could see the evil that's coming upon us. We could see how Christianities or Christians are becoming a thorn in the flesh to many in our country today. I'm not afraid to say it because it's true. Our godly values are being pushed aside, and we have to make a decision. How are we going to cope with this? Think right, live right, stay close to God. Whatever is lovely, whatever is right, think on these things. Think on these things. I believe with all my heart that right thinking will lead to right living. Stay close to God in the process. Closer than ever. See, He doesn't leave us, folks. We leave Him. That's the problem. The problem's not with God. The problem's with us. Stay close to Him. How do you do that? Read the Word of God. Be in prayer. Be with other believers. Encourage one another. Lift one another. We do these things. We do these things. We will be like the Carpathia, sailing through the troubled waters, and we will be a beacon of light to others. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this. The way you have used the tragedy of the Titanic to warn us not to be asleep, not to have a lackadaisical attitude, Lord, but to be ready, to be prepared. Father, I trust that as we continue to read the Word of God, filling our mind with your Word to lead to right thinking, Lord, we will continue to live right, to honor you, to bring you glory through our lives. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.